The following message was given by Brother Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, November 26, 2017. The title of the message is The Return of the Glory of God to the House of God. Scripture verses are Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Genesis chapter 35, verse 7, Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 through 7a, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 21, Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 through 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and John chapter 14, verse 23.
Even as your house, and we pray that your glory would fill this place. Amen. Be with us today. Amen. Open every heart to you. Amen. Speak to us. Amen. Oh, and touch us. Amen. We would be here for your purpose. Amen. 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 The main burden of the entire crystallization of the book of Ezekiel is to see the dwelling place that God desires to have on earth. He needs a standing, a base on earth so that he can move and carry out his administration. And in particular, we want to see the relationship between the house of God, the building, the corporate expression of God, and the glory of God, which is the triune God himself expressed in splendor. So you have this title this week, The Return of the Glory of God to the House of God. And this is what we'd like to see this morning. You know, in Ezekiel, it shows us that the glory of God left because of the idolatrous images that had been brought into the house of God. And so God came in to judge that according to his glory. And then the manifestation of God, the glory of God, left the temple in stages in chapters 9, 10, and 11, which verses I think we had this week. Ezekiel saw the glory of God depart from the house of God. Then at the end of this book, which the verses we had this week in chapter 43, he saw the glory of God return to the house of God. Praise the Lord. And the glory of God returned when, or did not return until certain conditions were fulfilled. Now, this morning we want to see this related to what is portrayed in Ezekiel, but mainly we want to see our experience of participating in the New Testament reality of this picture portrayed in the book of Ezekiel. And if we can experience this little by little, day by day, the church will be built up, the body of Christ will be built up, and God will be glorified in the church. So that is our burden this morning. First of all, we'd like to come to Acts 7:2 and 2 Peter 1:3 to see that God is the God of glory. And he is also the God of the house of God. So in Acts 7, verse 2, we read, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." Of course, this is Stephen's testimony to the Pharisees before he was martyred. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. This was a tremendous thing. He was in Chaldea in the land of idolatry. But the God of glory appeared to him and attracted him and drew him out of that land to go to a place that he had no idea where he was going originally, right? Just to follow the Lord. And similarly, we have been caught by the God of glory. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read that verse together. Amen. "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things which relate to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue." This is a marvelous verse. Not only Abraham has been called by seeing the glory of God. We have been called by His glory, and even to His glory, as we will see in some other verses, by His glory and virtue. Now, in Genesis 35:7, we see the God of this title of God, the God of the house of God. And He built an altar. Okay, this takes place when Jacob returns to Bethel again. The first time he was at Bethel, he had a dream. And, you know, he had this marvelous dream where the heavens were open and there was a ladder set up from the earth to the heavens. Angels of God were descending and ascending upon it. And he was totally changed by this dream. He said, "This is an awesome place. This is none other than Bethel, which means the house of God." And he picked up the stone that he had been using as a pillow and poured water and made it a pillar and poured oil upon it and consecrated himself there. Now this in chapter 35, verse 7, is when he comes back again to Bethel. Let's read this verse together. "And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother." Here, Bethel, he adds this, another El before the last El, and Beth is house and El is house of God. Now it's the God of the house of God. This is a marvelous revelation, because throughout Genesis, we see He's the God of many individuals, right? He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. Eventually in Exodus, we find He's the God of Jacob. But now He is not just the God of individuals. He is the God of the house of God. He is the God of the corporate entity of God, of God's people, of His house. Now, I'd like to read Ephesians 1:17 with you. Amen. Ephesians 1:17. Let's read that together. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him." I enjoyed this phrase, the Father of glory. It's one thing for Him to be the God of glory. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, He is the Father of glory, who may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is Paul's prayer. Father implies that we have been born of Him. We have been regenerated of Him. This is a tremendous thing. We are born of our Father, and He is the Father of glory. And then let's read Hebrews 2:10. Right? "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in leading many sons into glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." We're going through some of the verses we had this week on the matter of glory. He is the God of glory. He is the Father of glory. He is the God of the house of God. But we have been called by His glory. And here it says, we are being led, right? He is leading many sons into glory. Not only have we been called by His invisible glory, we are destined to enter into this glory and even to be glorified. We have one of those verses later. So, you have this title, the Father of Glory, which implies regeneration, being born of God, and expression, because glory is the expression of God. So, these verses in John 1, 12, and 13, we won't read them now, tell us that we are born of God, right? And then, 1 Thessalonians 2, 12, let me read that to you, "so that you might walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." And 2 Thessalonians 1:10, which is the one I just mentioned, "when He comes," this is His second coming, "to be glorified in the saints and to be marveled at in all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed in that day." Not only we've been called by His glory and our destiny is glory, We need to be glorified. This is part of God's salvation, right? We're not only redeemed and justified and reconciled to God, but we're regenerated, being transformed, sanctified, renewed in our mind, and we are being conformed to the firstborn Son of God, and eventually we will be glorified. And this verse is speaking of that. When he comes at the end to be glorified, not to his saints, but in his saints, right? Glorified in his saints and to be marveled at all of those. So whatever amount of Christ we receive and we gain and we are growing in him, and whatever portion of our salvation we're experiencing today in being transformed and being sanctified and being glorified, that is something within us. That is a real portion of Christ within us. And that growth in life is the building. And if you look at Ezekiel 43, in those verses that we read, in Ezekiel 43, the condition for the glory of God to return to the house of God was that the temple was built. This is the condition. When the church is built, when we are finally transformed and conformed and glorified and the church is built up, then the glory of God will fully come back to be, for us to be glorified and for him to be marveled at in all of those. So that is the condition. And this is our burden this morning, that after we see so many of these wonderful points, we would be impressed how much we need to be built together. It's not good enough just to, you know, be a spiritual person and read the Word every day. We need to be spiritual. We need to read the Word every day. But we also need to be built up together, to be built into this marvelous house of God. So the Father of glory implies the regeneration, and it implies expression. So we've been regenerated by God to be his expression. Amen. Now, glory is the expression of God, and building is the corporate expression of the triune God. Thus, the glory of God and the building of God go together. This is the next point. They're not two separate things. The building of God and the glory of God go together. For the church, as God's building, is the corporate expression of God. And in this outline, we had some verses from Exodus chapter 40 showing that when the tabernacle was built, the glory of God came. The glory of God filled the tabernacle. That is 40:34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. Then when the temple was built in 1 Kings 8, 10 and 11, and when the priests came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of Jehovah, and the priests were not able to stand and minister because of the cloud, for the glory of Jehovah filled the house of Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Then in Revelation 21, 10 and 11, I'll just read the last part of 10. And he showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And verse 11, having the glory of God. So this matter of something being completed, the temple being completed, the tabernacle being completed, now the New Jerusalem being completed, then you have the glory of God filling God's dwelling place. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Then in Ephesians 3, verse 19, and verse 21, we read 21, 19 says, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all the generations forever and ever. Amen. So here it's clear that the glory of God is for the expression of God, which is the corporate entity, the house of God, the church in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and the temple. Now, let's come back to Ezekiel 43 for a minute. There the glory of God returned to the house of God. And we need to see that this vision of the dwelling place of God that God desires to have on the earth, and to realize that God's goal is the building. So, brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That means, first of all, we need to see something. And second of all, we need to realize, because this is God's goal, this needs to be my goal. In my daily life, and in your daily life, we need to have this realization. We are here to be built together. So those we're serving with, we need to pray for them, contact them, and blend with them, and be with them, and get into the Word together. Those who we're close to in our small group, we need to be built with them. We need to get into the Word together and to encourage each other, call one another. You know, if we don't see one another in the meeting, hopefully we can call one another and find out if everything's okay. Maybe there's some problem. Maybe transportation is a problem. But we need to take care of one another and be built up together into the builded church. Building is God's goal. And that's what should be, and that should be also be our goal. So in those verses in Ezekiel 43, it's quite striking. In verse 7, "And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever." And then in verse 10, which we didn't read, I think we might have it. Anyway, I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 43:10. "You, O son of man, describe the house to the house of Israel, that they may feel humiliated because of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Make known to them the design of the house, the arrangements, its exits, its entrances, its whole design, and all its statutes, indeed its whole design and its laws, and write them down in their sight." We had this a couple of weeks ago. We are being measured by the house of God. The building of God should be our measurement. It's our goal. And we are being measured by one another. And many times, you know, even this week I had this kind of an experience. You know, someone called about a certain need, a certain something. And, you know, I had some feeling this wasn't quite the right time. And so I mentioned to them, probably not the right time. Actually, that was last week. And then this week they called again about this. And I was convicted by the Lord. This is the right time. Maybe last week wasn't the right time, I don't know. But I felt I was being measured by this dear saint. We need to be measured by one another. Sometimes when we contact one another, you know, we just have this feeling, take care of this need, to help with this need. We are being measured by the house of God. And if we have this realization, more and more, the Lord will use this and remind us of these things so that what? So that my opinion can be dealt with, and I can respond to the saints' needs and help to meet that need and to correspond to that need. So hopefully that need that saint brought up, we can take care of that this week. We tried to schedule that, so we'll see if that can take place. Amen. Of course, this is confirmed more by Matthew 6:16-18, which we all know. "And I will say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And then Ephesians 2:21-22, "In whom all the building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit." And Ephesians 4:16, which I think we all know. Let's see if we can read that together. Very important verse for our being built together. Oh, we don't have it. Okay. "Out from whom all the body, being joined together," I think if you know this, you can recite it with me, "and being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply and through the operation in the measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love." So our participation in the building up of the body needs the operation in the measure of each one part. This is not something new to us. We've repeated this many, many times, but we should not despise our function. And we should not despise the operation and the measure of each one part. We need to treasure all the function of the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen. Okay. Now, because of the idols in the temple, still want to finish with Ezekiel first. Because the idols of the temple, the glory of God, withdrew step by step, leaving first from the temple, then the city, and finally from the people. I think we have Ezekiel 8:3, 9:3, 10:19, and 11:23. Amen. Let's read these three verses. Ephesians 8:3. And he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me to Jerusalem in the visions of God, to the entrance of the gate of the inner court that faces north, where the seat of the idol of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. This is the reason why God's glory left the temple. Then 9:3. And the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the house. And he called out to the man clothed in linen who had the scribe's inkhorn by his side. So the glory of God left from the cherubim where it was on the ark, right? Left to where? To the threshold of the house. So it went right to the door of the house. Then 10:19. And the cherubim lifted their wings and rose from the earth in my sight. And they went forth, and the wheels were next to them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of Jehovah. And the glory of God of Israel was over above. So another stage. It's little by little. Another stage. Then 11:23. And the glory of Jehovah went up from the city and stood upon the mountain which is east of the city. Now, it not only left the temple, but left the city. And the glory of Jehovah went to the mountain, which signifies back to the heavens. And Brother Lee mentions, I think, in the life study here, it seems as if the glory of God did not want to leave. And I believe that's true. He did not want to leave. He wanted to stay. And he told them about the idols. And he left a little bit, but still remained there hoping they would deal with it. But they wouldn't. So he left a little further. And eventually he was forced to leave all the way. So I enjoy that little phrase I mentioned earlier. We are building little by little, day by day, and bit by bit. And the glory of the Lord returns little by little, day by day, and bit by bit. Eventually, he will come openly. But we need to experience him day by day, bit by bit, and little by little. Now, I think you all know this is the second time in Israel's history this happened. The first time is at Mount Sinai when the tabernacle was erected, the glory of God filled the tabernacle, and then later the ark was captured by the Philistines. So the glory left, right? And then, eventually, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, they brought the ark back. And when the temple was erected, the time of Solomon, when Solomon's temple was erected, in 1 Kings, the glory of God again filled the temple and remained there until this time in Ezekiel. So we can see from this portion in Ezekiel that the return of God's house, the return of God's glory depends on the building of the house. This is the main point of this whole first section. The return of God's glory depends upon the building of the house. And in that portion that we read in Ezekiel, there's a small point here that I think is very good for our application. The glory of the Lord came into the house by the east gate, right? The east gate was for the glory of the Lord. And in the church life, the most important gate is the east gate. This is applying this to us. The east gate that is open to the glory of the Lord. The first consideration that we should have in the church life should be the Lord's glory. And that's why we read Ephesians 3:21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all the generations forever and ever. Amen. And a very good application for us personally and corporately is 1 Corinthians 10:31, which we read at the beginning. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This should be our first consideration. In the church life, whatever we do, whatever we decide to do in our fellowship together, in our service groups, or in our contacting one another for our small group, in all of our considerations in visiting the new ones, in preaching the gospel, our first consideration must be that everything we do is all for the glory of God. This is on the positive side. And there's a negative warning here, and that is we have to be on guard and cautious that some things we might do may be for our own glory, may be for our self-glory. We may do things so that people would appreciate us and say, oh, he's such a good brother. Oh, she's such a good sister. Or, oh, that was a wonderful message. And I have to confess, you know, we all are made of the same stuff. We have this kind of, you know, this kind of ambitious thing within us, you know, that after you labor and then you share something, the saints come up, oh, I really enjoyed what you shared. Even your prophecy, your testimony. Inside we're going, yeah, amen, that was good, you know. What is that? That's not for the glory of God. We have to be careful. I got a lot of light from this. And we shouldn't, you know, build up others by telling them. I mean, many times we enjoy the person sharing, and I do this a lot of times when I enjoy the saint sharing, and I'll say if I see them after the meeting, oh, I enjoyed your sharing. I have to be careful. We don't want to uplift any person. We're not here for the person. We enjoyed the Christ that flowed out of them, but it wasn't their sharing that we really enjoyed. We enjoyed the Lord speaking through them. So we have to be careful. Amen. So we need to be those who are laboring, and our goal is the building up of the church. We want a dwelling place where the Lord can come back, and set his feet here, set up his throne here, so that he can have his move and he can exercise his authority and carry out his administration. Amen. Hallelujah. So I think that's good to cover this point, that in order for the glorious God to dwell in the church must be built up and become the dwelling place for him. Now, I'd like to take the next few minutes to cover something from the Gospel of John and a little from Ephesians 3. In the Gospel of John, we see the glory of God and the building of God. Very much you see these words, building and the glory. Can we read John 1:14? John 1:14 and then John 2:19. John 1:14. I think we have that, right? And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality. And then 2:19, Jesus said to them, Christ, the incarnated Word, is the tabernacle and the temple of God. We can see this in chapter 1, verse 14 and 2:19. When he said, destroy this temple, they were looking at the physical temple. He was referring to himself as the temple of God. And so in his incarnation, as the incarnated Word of God, we beheld his glory. And he is the temple of God. We also see the glory of God. And when people contacted him, whenever they saw him, they did not see just a man. He didn't do his own work. He never spoke his own word. He lived out the life of the Father that was in him, and that was the glory of God. People saw the glory of God. And I enjoy this portion from one of the days this week. It says this: the significance of the incarnation is the mingling of God with man and the living out of God in man. As a result of this mingling, we become his habitation, a tabernacle in which he may rest and make his home. Whenever and wherever a group of people live in the principle of incarnation and tabernacling, there will be glory. Such ones may look very ordinary, but among them and within them will be the manifestation of glory. The one who was the Word in the beginning has become incarnated, and furthermore, he has come into us as life and has mingled himself with us. As we experience this mingling and his tabernacling, God will be manifested through us. We will have wisdom and discernment that others lack. And we will be able to endure sufferings that others cannot bear. In us, there will be a situation that surpasses mere human goodness and virtue because God is being expressed through us. This is glory. So in the Gospel of John, we can see the same points. The building of God is here, and the glory of God is here. In the Gospels, you know, when the Lord was transfigured before them in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, out of the cloud, a voice saying, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him.'" And referring to this portion in Luke 9, 32, it mentions, "Now Peter, with those with him, had been overcome with sleep, but when they had fully woken up, they saw his glory and the two men who were standing with him." And then, when Peter testified of this in 2 Peter 1, 16 and 17, I think we have those verses. Let's read those verses together. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming Christ, but we became eyewitnesses of that one's majesty. For see, from God the Father's honor and glory, a voice being born to him by the magnificent glory, 'This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I delight.'" Peter was an eyewitness with the other disciples of God's glory being manifested on the Son of God in his transfiguration. So the issue of Christ being glorified by the Father with the divine glory is the Father's house as the enlarged, universal, divine, human incorporation. And that is in John 12, seen in John 17, and in John 14. In John 12, verse 23 says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" And in verse 13, "Then when he went out, Jesus said, 'Now has the Son of Man been glorified, and God has been glorified in him.'" Verse 32, "If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him immediately." And then the prayer in John 17, which is very meaningful. We have these verses, right? We have verse 22. Let me read you a couple of verses before that, and then we'll read verse 22 together. In John 17, 1, "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And now glorify me,'" this is verse 5, "'along with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.'" And then John 14, 2, "In my Father's house are many abodes. And 3, 'I am coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be.'" Let's read John 14, 23 together one more time. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. So here's a big key for our pursuing the Lord, for our being built up together. We need to love the Lord. The first requirement is, right, we would love him with all of our heart. And if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. We not only need to love him, but we need to keep his word and enjoy him and enjoy his word day by day. And if we keep this condition, we are being built together. And what does he say? My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. And we will be a dwelling place where God can plant his feet, where he can carry out his move and carry out his administration on the earth. And the last point in this portion in John 17 is that according to John 17, 22, the oneness of the believers is the oneness in the divine glory for the corporate expression of God. In this aspect of oneness, the believers enjoy the glory of the Father as the factor of their perfected oneness and thus express God in a corporate built up way. And let us read John 17, 22. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That they may be one, even as we are one. And that oneness is the oneness in the divine glory. So we need to be exercised to be one with the Lord and to be one with each other. Then the last point I'd like to cover is a few verses in Ephesians 3 revealing that God is glorified in the church. And I think you know the first portion of Ephesians 3, Paul is writing to us the vision that he received, and that by revelation we may receive, by reading his revelation, we may also receive the revelation of what God is doing in the building up of the church. And I think it was the last couple of weeks we saw these verses in Ephesians 3:8. If we enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ, we will then become his expression, that God's multifarious wisdom can be expressed. So verse 8, to me, less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel. For God to be glorified in the church, we need to be filled unto all the fullness of God. Amen. That means we need to enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ in his word, day by day, in order that now, on the earth, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church. Here the church is expressing God in his multifarious wisdom. How? By our being filled with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then this last point is Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, which is very practical. Let's read verses 16. Do we have 16 through 19? Amen. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, that the inner man, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Let me read 18, 19, and 20, and then we'll read 21 together. May be full of strength to apprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth are, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. But to him who is able to do superabundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which operates in us, verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all the generations forever and ever. Amen. So, how can we fulfill this condition which is needed for the glory of God to return to the house of God? And that is by building the church. And Ephesians 3, 16 and 17 give us a very practical way. We need to let the Lord make his home in our heart. And this is related to our the transformation of our soul. The Lord is in our spirit. That's no problem. And He will never leave us. He is forever dwelling in our spirit. But He wants to spread from our spirit into our mind, emotion, and will, into all of our heart. And for that, we need to give Him the permission. We need to open our hearts to Him day by day, even morning by morning, right? Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, right? And then we can behold and reflect what? The glory of the Lord. By doing this, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. What is this? This is transformation, which is the salvation of our souls. Brothers and sisters, this is the stage that we are in. This is where we are today in the churches. We are here being transformed. Whatever you're going through, all of this is to work out this salvation in you and through you to be built up with the saints in this locality or in whatever locality you're in. This is for us to fulfill this condition of the church being built. So day by day, morning by morning, what did I say earlier? Little by little, bit by bit, we need to be those turning our heart to the Lord, opening ourselves to Him in the Word, and beholding Him, enjoying Him, listening to Him. You know, He may have a lot to say to you about what you're about to do today, but oftentimes we're not interested in, we have our plan, we have our schedule. I wrote it down. You know, these are the things I need to take care of today. I have everything all lined up there. But I need to open to the Lord. Lord, what are you doing today? Maybe He has another idea. He has another feeling. That is to allow Him to make His home in my heart. Amen. In my decision to do these things. That's my will, right? In my consideration of what is important. That is related to my concept in my mind. What I think is important. I do put the important things first. Anyway, there's an opportunity for the Lord to make His home in our heart every day. Maybe I fail today, but don't worry. Go to bed. Wake up tomorrow. It's a new day. And we have a new beginning every day. Amen. And we can start over every day to let Him make His home in our heart. Amen. And of course, the last point is Revelation. The outstanding feature of the New Jerusalem is that the glory of God is expressed in the New Jerusalem, chapter 21, verse 11, having the glory of God. So this is the conclusion of the New Testament. I just feel like from Genesis through Revelation, you can see this line of the glory of God and His intention to have a dwelling place on earth, a base, right? A standing so that He can move on the earth. Don't you believe the Lord is moving in the church here?
Amen.
Oh, not too strong. Do you believe the Lord is moving in the church here?
Amen.
Next week we have two new districts, and I'm desperately praying for these two new districts. I talked to a brother last night about, I know he's going to one of these new districts, and I mentioned to him, but we bought a piano for them and some new things for them. He said, I never thought about it. I said, it's okay, brother. You're in the body. We're thinking about it. We're taking care of one another, right? So that you would have what you need to have the meeting next week. But anyway, we are here being built together.
Amen.
And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And when one member is glorified, all the members are glorified with it. So may we stand together this week as one. And enjoy the Lord and turn our hearts to the Lord day by day and behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed little by little, bit by bit, and day by day. Let us sing hymn 949 to transition to the prophesying meetings, and we'll set up the mics here.